mean, can you imagine John Shackelford in the lion's den? I can't. I think, you know, John looks pretty tasty as a lion, you know? You throw him in there and they go, oh, here's a butterball. You got to understand that when it comes to the book of Daniel, a lot of the stories that you've heard over the years, you've got a picture in your mind, right? I know when I was a kid, we had these things called flannel graphs. I don't know if they have them anymore. I think they might, but most people have cartoons now. They have videos and things like that. But when I was a kid, I remember very vividly having the flannel graph story of Daniel played out, and particularly this one with Daniel being in the lion's den. And what I remember about that story the most was that Daniel was this wide-eyed kid that I could identify with as a child. He was a boy and he was getting thrown into the lion's den, and he got in there and those lions just sat around. He went over and he petted the lions. And I thought that was pretty cool stuff, to be able to be just a kid and be able to go into the lion's den and play with the lions. And then, you know, he's rescued and he's the hero and everybody just thinks he's wonderful. And as a child, that was an amazing story. Amen. But when you read the Bible, this story is even more amazing. Because one of the things you've got to understand, that from the time of Daniel's captivity until the time that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den was 66 years. He was no kid. As a matter of fact, if you consider the fact that he was probably 15 to 20 years of age when he was placed in captivity, Daniel in the lion's den, he was somewhere between 81 and 86 years old. That's just hard for me to believe. He was as old as John Shackelford. That's pretty old. Amen? I mean, can you imagine John Shackelford in the lion's den? I can't. I think, you know, John looks pretty tasty as a lion, you know? You throw him in there and they go, oh, here's a butterball. In case y'all don't know, I love John Shackelford. But I have to pick on him from time to time and let him know I love him. But the thing of it is, you think about that. Daniel getting thrown in the lion's den, let's just say he was 81 years old. He gets thrown in the lion's den and they throw a rock over it. Now, when you talk about throwing somebody into a lion's den, this isn't like we're going to let him down gently. I want you to just picture for just a moment. Daniel, 81 years old. He only has 3 more years left to live after this. He's 81 years old. He's towards the end of his life. And he's being thrown into a lion's den. Even if they let him dangle, he still has to drop because lions can jump and get out of that hole. At 81, he had to have broken a hip. He at least had bad knees by then, because I've got them now. But this story is so amazing. I want you to just go through it. I know you've heard it before, and I know you think you know the story, but I want to go through it with you today so you can see the amazing things about this story. The first thing I want you to see is the promotion. You got to understand, we ended in chapter 5 with Belshazzar having the dream and the meeny, meeny, tekel, parson and the whole dream, and then like that, the kingdom is taken over. And at the end of chapter 5, it talks about Darius coming in and taking over for Belshazzar. And here we are. And there's a promotion taking place in chapter 6. It is 66 years of Daniel's life at this moment. And I don't know why, but when I would take over a kingdom, I would think to myself, I've got to kill all of the royals in this palace. And Daniel, you remember from last week, Daniel was made third highest in the kingdom. They put a purple robe on him, and they put gold on him, and they made him into somebody. And as soon as they did that, Darius comes in and kills Belshazzar. And the normal thing for that day was to kill all the noblemen, which Daniel was one of. And I don't know what you would say to a new king coming in, taking over, and you're third in command, and you got the royal robe, and everybody knows who you are. I don't know what Daniel said, but I would like to have heard it in case I'm ever in that circumstances. I'd like to know the wisdom. I'd like to know the tact. I'd like to know those things. So when we get to heaven, remember to ask that question of Daniel, because we don't know the answers to that. But if you look at verse 1, it says it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's kind of like a senator. They kind of ruled over things. So you can just replace the word senator there for the satraps. To rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel, underline these next words, so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, underline those two words, exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Hold on just right there for just a minute. I've watched politicians. I've watched what happens to them. And you know, my younger son at one point was trying to encourage me to run for some kind of public office. He said, "Dad, you're just such a good people person. You should run for some kind of public office. And you know, you could help change the world." And I thought to myself, I would never run for public office because there are too many people that know who I really am, and all that's going to come out at one point. Somebody around my life is going to come back, and it's going to haunt me forever, and everybody's going to know. I'll tell you how bad it is. When I was first started preaching, I went back to the Carolinas, to where I grew up, and I ran into a guy I used to run with when I was a teenager. And he and I were friends. We had lost contact. I ran into him, and he came over, and he hugged me, and I hugged him. It's so good to see him and all. And we started talking, and I said, "Well, what are you doing now?" And he was telling me about that. And he said, "What about you?" And I was telling him about I was married. "He got any kids?" "No, not yet." And he said, "Well, I got one." And we were going back and forth. And he said, "What do you do now, Neil?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And he looked at me and he said, "No, really, what are you doing now?" He couldn't believe it. I still don't think I convinced him. I prayed with him before I left, trying to convince him, but I think he thought it was just a ploy. My point being is Daniel has gone through his entire life, and he was trying so hard to do the right thing his entire life that nobody could say anything against him. They couldn't find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. It says, finally, those men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it was something that has to do with the law of his God." Wow. When I read the book of Daniel, I'm just amazed that anybody could be like him. That there was nothing he had done his entire life that they would be able to say something wrong about him. And the only way they can possibly get at him is to say something about the God or the laws of the God that he follows. I find that very interesting. Because I look at my own life, and I see the deficiencies. And I see the times that I lose my temper when driving down Del Mabry. I see the times when I don't treat others the way they deserve to be treated. I see the times in my life where I'm not trustworthy. And here's Daniel, an example for me to follow. So they can't find anything, so they have to come up with a trap. And that's the next section. They come up with this trap. So the administrators and the satraps went to, as a group, to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, which Daniel was one of them, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict. They're including Daniel in this, in case you're not reading this. Daniel had no part of it, but they're including him in this. And that they have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. This was good for King Darius, because King Darius was just like the rest of us. If that's a good idea, that everybody worships me, if everybody looks at me, if I get the most followers on Facebook, If I become a TikTok hero, this sounds like a great idea. Now, I got to understand, they were playing into Darius. They were playing on his pride. But the real problem with this is they were also lying about who did this. Darius thought, well, if everybody thinks this is a way, and I know Daniel wouldn't steer me away from the right thing to do here, and Daniel, if he's a part of the administrators and everybody else, so I'm going to go ahead and sign this. And the reason why they wanted to make it according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians is because the law of the Medes and the Persians, if you were king, you were a god. And gods don't make mistakes. So when you sign a decree, you don't take it back, because that would mean that it was a mistake. And so these people, they knew this going in, and they knew this was a way for them to get to Daniel. But Daniel had habits. I don't know what your habits are. I don't know how it is that you tend to pray or tend to read your Bible. I'll never forget when I first started preaching, and I went over to this lady's house. She was an older lady, and she had three children, and she was talking about her children, and we were talking about them and what's happened to them and all. And one of the things she said, "I raised my children in that chair over there," because it was a worn-out chair. And I said, "What do you mean you raised your children from that chair? Did you just make them line up and you beat them, or what was going on here?" And she says, "No, every morning before my children would get up, I would sit down with my Bible, and I would seek God's guidance every morning from that chair on how to raise my kids." She had that habit. A lot of us have habits when it comes to talking to God, but I don't think they're as good as Daniel's, because Daniel says, "Now when Daniel learned about the decree had been published, he went to his house, to his upstairs room, where the window opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, his God, and underlined these words, just as he had done before." You want to know how Daniel was able to be Daniel, how Daniel was able to stand up, and how Daniel was able to deal with all the things that was coming to him? It was because he planned three times a day to pray. Who has time for that? He's running a country. How do you make time to pray three times a day? My phone goes off when I'm in the middle of my prayer. I've got people calling me. How in the world does Daniel have time to do this? I've listened to preachers and say, well, you know, Daniel did this so that everybody could see him. It's very specific that he was up in the upper room there. And if you know anything about the architecture of those days, they didn't have big bay windows. You know, you see in the movies where they have these big open windows up on the second floor. No, that's not the architect of that day. They were probably small windows. They probably had some kind of lattice. Daniel didn't say, oh, the king made this decree. I'm going to go out in the public square and I'm going to pray to my God and I'm going to let everybody know what a Christian I am. Instead, he did what he always did. He didn't change his habits. Boy, it's tough. Thinking about this, reason why it's tough is because we're living in a time where governments are telling us we don't need to meet together. Ouch. Luckily for us, we have technology. We can get around governments. But he did what he always did, which is go up into his room, as was his habit. And he got down on his knees and he prayed, and underline these words, giving thanks to his God. Giving thanks to his God. For 66 years, Daniel had been in captivity. He was a slave to the governments that were there. He had no freedom. He had no ability to go back home and see his family. He was stuck. And for 66 years, Daniel got down on his knees and gave thanks to God. Wow. As I read this, I thought about how many times I got down on my knees and I complained to God about the things that are going on around me, the things that are going on in the world, instead of giving thanks for what God has done. Well, then, the next part of the story is the mob. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for his help. They went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? He had to have been thinking to himself, well, you know, you guys were here when we talked about it. Why are you asking this question? And the king says, the decree stands in accordance to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. You know, king, we don't really mean to trouble you here, but didn't you say this? Didn't you make this decree? Well, of course I did. And it stands according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. You were here. You saw it. You know this went out. And then you have the accusation. Then they said, King Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Jerusalem, from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the decrees you put in writing. He still prays to his God three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But wait a minute, king, you can't do that. This is according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. You are a god. When you make a decree, it stands because you know what you're doing. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. He stuck. So he has to give the order. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. So he has to fulfill the order. And he throws him into the lion's den. And here we have an 81-year-old man getting dropped down into the lion's den. Now, I was thinking to myself, if I'd been the king and this was my friend, this was the guy I trusted, I would have probably figured out what to do. I would have fed those lions so much dope that they wouldn't wake up for 24 hours. Or better yet, I just fed them a bunch. I'd have gotten 4 or 5 cattle and I'd just throw them in there, and I'd let those lions just eat so that just maybe when Daniel's in there, nothing would happen to Daniel, because they'd be so full, they'd look at Daniel and go, oh no, not another bite. But he didn't do any of that, because he knew that he had to follow his own decree, and if he went around that he would have been doing wrong. So he did the only thing that he thought he could do, which was throw Daniel in the lion's den, and he basically said, Daniel, good luck. I hope your God that you continually serve can save you from this, but I don't see any way out. And then there's the waiting. Have you ever had to wait on something? I remember one time I got a call from the IRS, and it was their fraud department, and it was on a Friday afternoon, and I didn't get home until Friday night, and it was on my machine, and they said, please call us back as fast as you can. And I called back that night, and the recording said, there's nobody in the office. You need to call between Monday and Friday, between the hours of 8 and 5 p.m. Do you know how bad that was for my heart to wait all weekend till Monday to find out from the IRS what they wanted from me? That's nothing compared to waiting to find out whether a sick child is going to make it through the night, or a loved one that you haven't heard from. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you experienced that waiting where you can't sleep, you can't eat. And I'm sure everybody around the king was trying to do something. And they got the magicians, they got the jesters, they got everybody they could. Hey, why don't you just binge watch Netflix? That'll take your mind off of things. But the king could not eat, he could not sleep. Look at what it says here. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. I remember as a kid that Christmas was always an exciting time for me. And my mom and dad tortured us with Christmas. I didn't do that to my boys. Christmas Eve, we got to open up presents. Main reason for that is so that Christmas Day I could sleep in. Parents, I'm just giving you tips here, okay? Christmas Day, I could not wait. And my mom and dad, they were so mean, they would say, all right, you got to go to bed and you got to go to sleep. Because if you don't go to bed and you don't go to sleep, there will be no Christmas. And I remember being about 9 or 10, and I was like, I got to go to sleep. I got to go to sleep. I know this is going to be coming soon. And as soon as I can get up, and my mom and dad, they were awful parents, because they wouldn't even let us come out of our room until they had their coffee. So we're there as kids, and we're just waiting. We're wanting to see what we're getting for Christmas, and this is exciting, and you want us to go to sleep. And then the knock on the door would come. Okay, kids, come on down. Mom and Dad would already have their coffee, and you know they'd already had a chance to talk, and then we would just rip open the packages, and we would have the best time, and it was so exciting. But I remember how hard it was to go to sleep. Some of you remember that for other reasons. And King Darius, he couldn't sleep. and he was looking at his clock, and he would say, okay, it's 3:15. I'm going to lay here, and I'm going to close my eyes. And 30 minutes later, he would open his eyes, and it would be 3:18. And he waited, and he waited. And then it says, at first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He didn't wait for daylight to come. He didn't wait for things to happen. At the first light, he went to the lion's den, and it says he hurried. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And then we have the verdict. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had heard those words, I would have said, "King, come and see. Jump in here with me." Or something like, "Of course he did, and wait until you see what I'm going to do to you when I get out of here. I got God on my side." But Daniel, who had 66 years of wisdom, 66 years of living in captivity, 66 years of doing the right thing, of using tact and wisdom in everything he did, he had a lot of practice. He says these words, "O King, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and he has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O King." Now, come on, Daniel. "O King, live forever." I mean, in my heart, "O King, come down here with me and let the lions judge you on this. O King, you were pretty stupid here. You need to start figuring things out." But instead, Daniel is respectful, and Daniel uses the right words at the right time. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. No broken hips, no bad knees, no lion scratches, nothing. And I'm just going to pause right here because I'm starting to get to that age that all you have to do is bump your arm and you get a bruise. Anybody else identify with that? Or some days you get out of bed and you go to reach for something and then you don't move for a good 10, 15 minutes because it hurts so bad. I'm only 20 years away from Daniel and it's already started, but what it says here is Daniel had no wound on him. There was nothing wrong with Daniel after being dropped into the pit and fed to the lions. And this is the great part of the story, because this is what I identify with. I don't identify with Daniel. I identify with the king, because I have a worldly heart, not a godly heart. Look at what happens. And for those of you who are under the age of 13, you just close your ears now, because this is the PG-13 part. It says, "At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." These lions were not drugged. These lions were not fed. These lions were real. It's not God's way to throw people into the lion's den. Thank you, God, for that. Because all of us would have been in that den at some point. It's God's way to save people. There's 3 points I want you to get out of the lesson today. You think you know everything from this, but the first point I want you to get from today's lesson is integrity is more than doing your job. It's doing it well. Integrity is more than doing your job. It's doing it well. Daniel didn't get to the point in his life where he was at 81 because he did things halfway. Daniel didn't get to where he was today because he punched the time clock. And he gave his boss minimum effort. Daniel didn't get where he was at this point in his life because he just was average at his job. He went beyond what was required consistently. And if you want integrity, you have to do more than your job. You have to do it well. Number two, your faithfulness today will prepare you for your faithfulness tomorrow. If you're going to be faithful today, you'll be faithful tomorrow. If you're going to be unfaithful today, I know a lot of times with sin, it just seems like, okay, I'm going to do this just this one time. It's just really a bad temptation. I'm going to get it out of my system. And I'm going to get this out of my system, and then I'm going to go back to doing what God wants me to do. But I'm going to tell you how that works. If you're not faithful today, you won't be faithful tomorrow. I remember a young man. He was one of the young men that I mentored and had a good relationship with. He's in his 40s now, and he's got 3 or 4 children. Doesn't live anywhere around here, and you don't have any idea who I'm talking about, so it doesn't matter. So I'm going to tell you this story about him being a teenager. He came up to me as a teenager, and I had found out from his parents that he'd gone out drinking. And they had told me about it, so he came up to me, and we were talking, and I said, "So what were you thinking? I thought you wanted to be a minister one day. I thought you wanted to be a youth minister one day." And he said, "Well, Neil, you know, I figured if I'm going to teach about sin, I better experience it, so that I have a good understanding." And I looked at him, and I don't know where this came from, and it's probably not the right thing to say, and I looked at him and I said, "So when are you going to try homosexuality?" "When are you going to try hard drugs?" I said, "What you're telling me makes no sense whatsoever. And Satan's going to put it in our heart that if we do these things, we're going to be fulfilled. And sin always promises more than it can deliver. And it hurts more than you'll ever think." And if you, young people, can be faithful to God today, when you're 61 or 81, you'll live a life of faithfulness. Unfortunately, I know people who are 41 that at 21 they made some decisions, and at 41 they're still fighting those decisions. I know people that are 51 that are still fighting those decisions. And if you'll be faithful today, you can be faithful tomorrow. And number three, and this is so important, God will reward a life of faithfulness. God will reward a lifetime of faithfulness. Yes. Amen. Yeah. And you've got to live that life in order to enjoy that reward. Now, I want to say something to you here. You may be here this morning, you say, "You know what, Neil, I'm nowhere close to Daniel." Amen, I'm right with you. I'm nowhere close to Daniel. But you know what I have decided? And I decided this as I've been preaching this. I want to be like Daniel. And I am going to spend tomorrow trying to be more like Daniel. I am going to spend the next day trying to be more like Daniel. And you know what that is? That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is not getting it right all the time, but faithfulness is continuing to stay close to Jesus. Yeah. Even when you fail. Yeah. And you may be here this morning and you have messed it up. And you've not done what's right. And you have regrets because you haven't done what's right for a number of years. But God will reward your faithfulness if you start right now. You and I will never be Daniel because we've messed it up way too much. But God will still reward our faithfulness. And I want to tell you today, that's what I'm looking forward to the most. Is that day when I can be in heaven with you. When I can sit around God's throne and I can sing with the voice that God intended for me to have, not the one I've got. I want to be in heaven with you, and I don't know what all is going to happen, but I have this idea of that we're still going to be creative. We're still going to have work to do. We're still going to have things to do. And I want to be in heaven side by side. And I don't know what it is, but if it's building roads, I'll be building roads with you. If it's managing animals, I'll be managing animals with you. If it'll be looking after angels' wings, I don't know. Whatever it is, I'm looking forward to doing it in heaven with you. And I want to do it in heaven with you because that's where we are intended to live. The song was sung this morning, "This world is not my home." And when we start living like Daniel and realizing that his home was not in those palaces, his home was not in that kingdom of Babylon, which was so great. His home was in Jerusalem, and he kept his face towards Jerusalem. And if we will keep our face three times a day towards heaven, we can be men and women like Daniel. We sing an invitation song because we want you to respond to God's message today. And I know that God spoke to you today in some way. It's probably through the singing, probably through time of communion. It's probably through maybe the scripture reading or something I have said or the prayers you have heard. But God spoke to you today in some way. And the question is, will you respond? Will you respond? We sing this invitation song, not because we want to embarrass anybody or we want to hurt anybody or make anyone feel guilty. We sing this invitation song to encourage each other to make the steps that we need to make. In my teen class this morning, I asked the question, what do you need to do that you're not doing to be a Christian? And the same question goes to you today. As we finish this series, as we sing this song, what do you need to do today that you haven't done? Will you stand as we sing?